Today we're going to speak about a rather serious subject, a subject that impacts all of us in numerous ways. We're going to deal with depression, negative attitudes, how you deal with that. And we're going to do it through looking at Jacob, Joseph's father. So let's get started. As a kid, one of the things I really enjoyed were TV shows and movies about space. I was just totally fascinated. You might, of course, remember Star Wars or Star Trek, even Lost in Space, the original one. I just found it fun. Now, I know it was science fiction, with emphasis on the fiction, but if you're like me, you just enjoy the adventure of the wide open space. One thing I never got a handle on was space. It just goes on. I have trouble grasping that concept that space just goes out. It never ends. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it. And God indeed tells us in Genesis, God made the heavens and the earth. He made everything in it. And what's really wonderful was, as I shared with the children's sermon, that he also made each of us. We can have a personal relationship with that creator of the universe. We can have a personal relationship with this God that is so great, yet he's aware of the smallest details in our life. Have you ever wondered what God sees from his perspective? I mean, it's just, how do you even think about that? So I put together a little video. We're actually going to go to the far reaches of space. Let's go ahead and play that, Justin. How's that for a trip? To go from extreme outer space to the tiniest atom in your being. It's hard to fathom what God has done, what God has created. You know, God's perspective is much grander than anything we can assume. And it's no doubt to me, I wonder about the mechanics of how he is aware of all that, and yet how he cares about us. Things we could probably never understand. But we can understand God because he reveals himself through his word. So, we've been in the study of Joseph for a number of weeks now. And our focus has been appropriately on Joseph, but also his brothers and how they relate to his life. Today, we're going to do an extension of that and talk about his father, Jacob. We know quite a bit about Jacob because Scripture has numerous chapters that talk about him. And we'll find him as a hurting man, a man whose life was filled with struggle and pain. As a result, I'm going to review just a little bit. As a result of Joseph's brother's action, Joseph has been a slave and a prisoner for 13 years. And then he was elevated to the supreme ruler of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. Joseph predicted that there was going to be 7 really good years, really big booster crop years, and then 7 horrible years of drought. And he suggested to the Pharaoh that you really should take advantage of those great years and prepare for those 7 bad years. Well, the Pharaoh, not being a dummy, he said, okay, I'll put you in charge. And that's exactly what he did, elevating him to that esteemed position. So we're now in the eighth or ninth year of that process. We're a couple years into the drought. And the drought has gone on more than just Egypt. It's gone on to the entire region. People are literally starving to death. In Jacob, Joseph's family back in Canaan, it's a pretty big tribe. There's lots of kids, lots of grandkids, lots of great-grandkids even. It's a big clan. And so they go down. Jacob tells his sons to go down to Egypt and buy some food. So they do. And who do they run into, of course, is Joseph. But they don't recognize Joseph. He literally has the Egyptian headgear on. He has makeup for all we know. He was very clean-shaven, quite the opposite, the Hebrews. Quite a contrast in just lifestyle between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. And he sells them the grain, but as the passage said, he says, but I'm going to keep one of the sons here, Simeon. He keeps there, he puts him in jail, and I'm going to send you on your way. And you need to bring back your youngest brother so I can meet him, to know that you're honest men. And so he sends them on their way. But he creates a dilemma in that he also puts the money that they bought the food with back into the sacks. So the brothers realize it's going to appear like we stole this food, like we never paid for it, because technically they didn't. And so they're horrified. The brothers are horrified. They know what this is going to mean for their father leaving one of their brothers there. And plus, in the midst of that, in the background of all this, for some reason their conscience has been awoken in what they had done with Joseph. It's very loud in their minds. So, we come on the scene and they're getting together with their father. He hears about Simeon being held back. And the only solution is to bring Benjamin back as proof that these men are honest. To him, it seems all's lost. Let's pick it up from, this is from Genesis 42, verses 35 and 36. As they emptied out their sacks, there in each man's sack was a bag of money he had paid for the grain. The brothers and their father were terrified when they saw the bags of money. Jacob exclaimed, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything, might as well add, everybody is against me." The sadness of a father missing his children is heavy. It is a harsh thing. Jacob has always wrestled with God. His life early on started with him getting in cahoots with his mom, and they tricked his father so he would get the inheritance away from his brother, which of course offended his brother Esau. And then, as he left, he went and lived in his ancestral home to get away from his brother, frankly. He found the woman he wanted to marry. And his future father-in-law manipulated him and tricked him, so after 7 years of labor, he ended up marrying his sister, not being aware it was the sister and not Rachel who he loved. He had to work another 7 years. And even then, the father tried to trick him, and he got around that one. He got to marry Rachel. To make matters worse, he had many sons, and they all grew up kind of wild. They were a rowdy bunch, a murderous bunch, as we've talked about in the past. And we know Jacob struggled. We know Jacob struggled with his relationship with God. Matter of fact, if you look at Genesis 32, he actually had a physical encounter with an agent of God where he wrestled all night long. It's a fascinating passage. If you get a chance, you'll want to read it. No, Jacob was one of those guys that he just struggled with everything he dealt with. He was constantly challenged over and over. And because of that, especially in his older years, he became very negative. He became more identified with his challenges, more identified with the problems around him than he did his relationship with his Father in heaven. his father who loved him. Jacob grieved endlessly for the loss of his son Joseph. He had loved Joseph and he was gone. At this point, it's 20 years later, and he is still in heavy grieving over the loss of that son. Now it appears he'll lose Simeon and also the youngest brother, Benjamin. I mean, what's the purpose for life? For Jacob, in his mind, his purpose was to suffer. Over and over again, it just seemed like his life was one suffering event to another suffering event. It was his fate. Nothing was going to change it. He might as well just accept it. Life was going to be like that. Ever get that way yourself? Challenges get so intense, they're just like never ending. And you just get down. We have a name for that. Depression. No, you can have mild depression or real deep depression. And I'm not being clinical as I say it. But that kind of darkness can be all-consuming. It can just overtake you. And it can extend over a long time. And Jacob shows what that's like. Now Jacob's entire family is dealing with a drought. A drought that really affects their very existence. They're dying of starvation. And as they work through the struggle, and we haven't read all the passages, I'm sure it seems like we read all the passages, but we haven't. I've cut some of those out, where the family's just talking with themselves, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And Jacob, the oldest son, Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, we've seen him before, speaks out. Let's read. This is Genesis 42, 37 and 38. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. I'll be responsible for him, and I promise to bring him back." But Jacob replied, "My son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he is all I have left." That's from his wife Rachel, who he loved. "If anything should happen to him on your journey, you would send this grieving white-haired man to his grave." For Jacob, it is just flat-out hopeless. All is lost. We're all done. You know, it's almost like God doesn't even show up on Jacob's radar. They didn't have radars back then, but you know what I mean. He didn't even show up in his mind. When you're discouraged, when you're frustrated like Jacob was, often you have no ability to see the light, to see any of the solutions, to figure out a way out of your dilemmas, your problems. That truly is when we need God the most. That's when we need to turn to God and ask. That's when we need to see if we can see just a speck of how God sees things. And recognize who he is. The drought continues. So I read Genesis 43, verses 1 through 2. "But the famine continued to ravage the land of Canaan. When the grain they had brought from Egypt was almost gone, Jacob said to his sons, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.'" Well, the boys know the problem. They know what it's like to be there under the pressure of that leader in Egypt. But they're not done trying to help Jacob deal with what they have to deal with. Likely, the guilt they had to deal with was growing in their minds about Joseph. They always heard about Joseph. And for one particular, Judah, I'm sure is especially strong. Judah was a brother that said, "Hey, let's sell them to Egypt. Let's like make a little money on the side. Let's get rid of them that way." I'm sure his guilt was a little more intense than the other brothers anyway. They could all point to it and say, "Yeah, but it was your idea." So Judah speaks up in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 43. "But Judah said, 'The man was serious when he warned us. You won't see my face again unless your brother is with us.'" Now, if they don't see his face, he's the one that administers the grain out. If they don't see him, they'll never get more grain. It's as simple as that. "If you send Benjamin with us, we will go down and buy more food. But if you don't let Benjamin go, we won't go either. Remember, the man said, you won't see my face again unless your brother is with you. Now, what a contrast between Joseph and his father Jacob. Jacob continues to be consumed with his troubles. He loved his family, but his grieving emotions were ruling the day. They were putting all of them in jeopardy. And you can hear over and over again, woe is me, woe is me. All Jacob can think about is, woe is me. And to make matters worse, and this is often common too, when someone's cranky and crabby, they lurch out, they strike out at other people. We see it happening in verses 6 and 7. Why were you so cruel to me, Jacob mourned. Why did you tell him you had another brother? Why on earth would you do that to me? The man kept asking us questions about our family, they replied. He asked, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? So he answered his questions. How could we know? He would say, bring your brother down here. How would we have even a clue he would do that? The brothers had to do something. They had to do something, and Judah finally punches through to Jacob the reality of how desperate their situation is. Something had to be done. So Judah literally puts his own life on the line. Not just his sons like Reuben did. Judah really says it. I found it kind of fascinating. It was Judah. Judah said to his father, send the boy with me and we will be on our way. Otherwise, we will all die of starvation. And not only we, but you and our little ones. I personally guarantee his safety. You may hold me responsible if I don't bring him back to you. Then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't wasted all this time, we could have gone and returned twice by now. And you know what happens? Jacob awakes from his stupor. He actually starts to think about things. He actually starts, well, okay, so what can I do to help this situation? Oh, that we would take a moment, that we would take a breath and check in with God during times like this. When we face those challenges, oh, that we would pray and that we would talk to God directly. I mean, God created us. He designed us for relationships. He designed us for a relationship with Him directly, face to face. That's just how He made us. So Jacob actually goes into business mode. You know, he's been in business for quite a while. He's the father of a large family. They have tons of sheep and goats. He did a lot of business. So he starts thinking how he can sweeten the deal, how he can maybe soften up this governor down in Egypt. I mean, that's how business is done back in that day. That's how business is done in our day. Jacob thinks he has some control. Let's read how he thinks in verses 11 through 13. So their father, Jacob, finally said to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Pack your bags with the best products of this land. Take them down to the man as gifts, balm, honey, gum, aromatic raisin, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Also take double the money that was put back in your sacks, as it was probably someone's mistake. Then take your brothers and go back. Then take your brother, the youngest one, and go back to the man. It's interesting. Even as Jacob wakes up, starts to strategize, it all of a sudden kind of occurs to him, wow, as hard as I try, it might not be enough. I might not be able to get to this guy. Jacob thinks he has some control, but he's realizing in the end, and he suspects he doesn't have any control. It is really in God's hands alone. I'm sure he goes back to, woe is me. Woe is me. All is lost. Woe is me. He sure has a focus on himself a lot. We read in verses 14, the final part of our passage today. May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. So the men packed Jacob's gifts and doubled the money and headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. You know, before I studied for this sermon, I had never realized the type of person Jacob had become in his older age. I was overwhelmed with the pessimism and just the negative attitudes, how strong and powerful it was in Jacob. He had a lifetime of bringing it on himself by manipulating people and having people manipulate him. He contributed to that, all that. He never developed an ability to draw close to God during hard times. He never developed an ability to see through God's eyes the unseen things, the hope we have in our Father in heaven, to become really fully aware of how mighty, how powerful God is. And we ourselves fall into that same trap. I mean, do? We get overwhelmed with what we see, what we know, what we can give evidence to. We know we can't get beyond it. It's clear in Scripture, though, that God knows our past, He knows our present, and He knows what's to come in our future. He's reached out to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can never lose sight of that. And for us, it's about resting in that hope. The provisions that Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross provides for us. No, if we lose sight of the transformation we can have that God provides through Jesus, we've lost out on the hope and the confidence of our eternity. And frankly, it becomes, woe is me, all is lost. God has the answers. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's three simple points I want you to remember. First one is God is great. He's proven throughout history that He's active and involved in our life. He cares about every molecule in our body. He is the most powerful force in all the universe. He has absolute authority. He is a majestic God. God is the answer to our problems. He is the solution to our challenges. And if you don't walk away with anything, walk away with this. You can trust Him. You can trust God to be honest and truthful. I'm going to run through a simple ABC of simple steps. If you don't have that close walk with God, if you want to draw closer, follow this. I'm going to race through them rather quickly. Admit you're incomplete, you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His resurrection. We'll be coming up to Easter in a few weeks. Be ready for that. Confess your sins and repent. That means change what you're doing that contributes to where you are. Decide that Jesus is Lord. That means He's going to weigh into the decisions you make and how you live your life. Enjoy, and this is a big one, enjoy the security of His fellowship forever, but also in this life. Sometimes we get so focused on the heaven when we're going to die, but you know what? He wants to give you that joy right now. Follow His word and how you live. Follow His word. That's how we get our marching orders, through the word. And then finally, go and share your journey with Christ and the others. Share the process you have, how you came to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Actually, I got carried away and I actually built it down into the P's and Q's. I just kept thinking of things. I didn't cut this off the internet. This just came out of my head. If you're dealing with depression and a negative attitude and you want to change, consider these steps. Stop denying you have an issue. You have trouble with your attitude and your emotions. Admit you're human. You're going to struggle. Accept that. And ask for help. And I would say, start with God first. But seek assistance from others around you, a close friend that you trust. your pastor, a counselor, people that can bring resources around you and help you develop a plan to change your habits, to change your patterns, to change your thinking. Thinking that leads to unhealth. You need to just shift things around. And don't think change just happens. Don't think you can just put your head in the ground and it'll go away. And the last one, pursue healthy Christian community. Encourage others around you to speak into your life. Yeah, it's rough, it's hard, it hurts. I understand that. But the wounds of a friend are precious. You need that kind of transparency in your life. Join a small group. Join with some other people and seek out God, His grace. Understand who He is. Understand how we're part of the bride of Christ, the church. And God created that environment to strengthen and to encourage us. I mentioned earlier, a person dealing with bad thinking, approaching depression or in depression, gets in a dark tunnel. But understanding and learning more about God is where the light starts to shine through. That's where it begins. God wants to help you take steps His direction. He wants you to live a life today of grace and freedom. God knows and cares about you in the smallest detail. Use that relationship with the Creator of the universe to help unlock solutions to get you out of the darkness you're in. I put a prayer together, kind of a little lengthy prayer. I read different things and saw different things, and I just compiled things together. I'm going to ask you to stand as I pray this final prayer. Almighty Father, You are a God of unlimited power and strength. Nothing is too hard for You to overcome. You're all-knowing, and You knew me before I even was. You know my past and my future, and still You love me. Through the story of Joseph, we see how You make all things work together for good for those who love You. I've come to realize how weak I am as a human, how I can easily become negative, focused on only my horizontal relationships and my very limited understanding. Father, I need Your help to break the patterns of my life, to overcome the bad habits of my thinking and in my actions that I have consumed, that have consumed my behavior. I need Your help to change and to grow toward You in Your ways. Please, Father, give me a fresh wind to help me think more positively, to trust Your sovereignty and abilities to develop me more fully as one of Your very own children. Please give me Your peace and calm my fears. Give me courage and confidence in You. Change me from being stuck in the dark to pursuing Your light with passion and understanding. Give me Your wisdom in all areas of my life. Help me to be open to Your changes and truth. Help me to become Yours. In the name of the most powerful force in all the entire universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.